Welcome to No BS Bishop, Alive to Love with Bishop Randy Dean. We promise to inspire, challenge, and make you think beyond the ordinary, reaching for a life lived for love alone. Stay tuned for the next 30 minutes and tell your friends to join us every Saturday night at 5:30 and Sunday morning at 9:30 Central Standard Time. And now, here's my husband, Bishop Randy Dean.
Welcome to the broadcast. I'm Randy Dean. Thanks for joining today. I genuinely appreciate the privilege and the honor of your time. I am not going to take advantage of your time to promote or do anything other than to tell you the truth about being alive to love. All other priorities, all other values are potential BS. So that's me. That's why I'm doing what I do. I travel as much as I know how to different places and teach as much as I know how to different folks. And I'm here on this radio station, WPCA, and in other means as well, to tell you that we are here. Genuine spirituality is about love. It's not about other factors. And if it is about other factors to the expense of love, then it is of no value. And it is BS. That's why the title, No BS Bishop. So let's get right to it. 1 John chapter 4, 16. It's a tiny little book in the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 is one of those rock solid moments of clarity in the New Testament that I think anybody who claims any connection to Christ, any connection to faith, any desire for authentic spirituality, 1 John 4:16 ought to be in your file system. This ought to be a nuclear core in your engine. Here it is. I'm going to read it from the Amplified, then I'll read it from a couple other versions. The Amplified says, "We have come to know by personal observation and personal experience and have believed with deep, consistent faith, the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in that person." That is the platform upon which we are being called to live and breathe and eat and sleep, wake up in the morning with the sense that one thing matters in my life. One thing matters if I'm at all interested in being a person of authentic spirituality. One thing matters, and that is abiding in love. There are so many other ways to do this thing we call faith, the thing we call Christianity. But I'll tell you, it is very clear. It is very clear that we can have all the faith in the world to move a mountain. We can have all the good deeds of feeding the poor and clothing the naked. We could do all of that and have not love. And it is nothing. It's not just something. It's nothing. So that's why I come at you through these means to talk to you about being alive to love. Here's from the Message Bible, 1 John 4:16 says, "This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in God, and He is living in us. He's given us life from His life, from His very own Spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent His Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Christ is Lord participates in this intimate walk, and we know this so well because we have discovered His love for us, and He has discovered us in that same love." Dwelling in love means dwelling in God. Let me say that again. Dwelling in love means dwelling in God. So I believe personally that there's a lot of expressions of people who say they know God, they walk with God, they love God, they do things for God. I know that. I'm one of them. But the saturation point of our faith needs to be love, because otherwise it is nothing. It's not just something, it is nothing. Today I want to talk to you about what I see as three principles of how we need to guide our life toward this whole idea of love. But before I get to those three principles, let me tell you a little slice of my story. It goes all the way back to high school and why I am so committed to the notion of presenting and talking to people about love. When I was in high school, I was pretty self-destructive. I, like a lot of high school boys, I was convinced I was indestructible. I did a lot of dumb things. I did a lot of things that could have otherwise killed me or badly injured me. But the problem with it was it wasn't just me being self-destructive. I was dangerous to other people. I did some dumb things. Fortunately for me and for other people, I never harmed anybody else in terms of a physical way or a criminal way. And the only harm that ever came to me was because I harmed myself, heavy drinking, self-destructive driving. I mean, like, not just driving fast, but I mean, honestly, going out there with the intent to hit a tree, hit an overpass, hit somebody head on, which would have caused somebody else a great deal of harm. But that's I'm really condensing, the 3 years of my high school experience down to those little factoids. So in that process, though, I because my family was a significantly dysfunctional family, I had to come to terms in those days, those 3 years of my life, with the fact that something was really broken on the inside of me. I was drinking my way away from feeling that, or trying to, self-medicate that so that it would go away. I did reach an apex in that somewhere, junior, senior year. I was so self-destructive that I was just crying out in my sleep. I was ramming my head physically into the walls of my bedroom, just crying out, nobody loves me. That's what it came down to. I had concluded somehow in my little misery-soaked life that nobody loved me. And I just, I basically knocked myself out, went to sleep, and went about my life, with a throbbing headache, obviously, but also a throbbing heartache. Well, sometime after that particular revelation, that epiphany that had come to me, that I was wrong about it, but I was convinced that's what my problem is. I'm not loved. I'm not lovable. I'm not worth loving. And so I was minding my own business while I was watching my mom and dad discovering their faith. They were attending a local church, which absolutely drove me nuts, because I just had no desire, no interest, no nothing in me about church was interesting at all. Well, they kept trying to convince me to come, and I kept arguing and fighting and being the jerk that I was, and I wouldn't go. Well, within about, something in the term of a month of their experience and my own personal bottoming out, they had made friends with a man in that church by the name of Paul. Paul was an older man who had been a Nazi soldier in World War II. He had come out of that experience and immigrated to the United States and became a very loving and powerful man of faith who just routinely reached out to people, as it turned out, reached out to people like me. Well, I didn't know that. Well, I did know that he had become friends with my mom and dad, and so I learned to avoid the house if Paul was around. And when his old rusty Volvo was nearby, I made sure I didn't go home. One day Paul was at the house because he had parked his old Volvo a few blocks away. And I walked in the door, and to my shock and surprise, there was this old German guy named Paul looking right at me. I wanted to pick up a chair and throw it at him, or I just wanted to jump out a window because I did not want to have a conversation with this old guy. Well, he jumped to his feet, looked me square in the eye, and with a thick German accent, he said, "Randy, sit down." And so I sat down because he looked like a man on a mission. Sure enough, he was. I sat down, and I, again, was looking for the nearest way to get out of the room. When he said to me these words, he said, "I had a dream about you." He said, "In my dream," he said, "I saw you crying and screaming, nobody loves me." Well, he had my full attention, because nobody knew that real screaming cry of my life except God. Well, here's this old man telling me he had a dream that he had seen me crying, "Nobody loves me." And I immediately got a lump in my throat and listened to him as he went on to say that God had told him to come to our house and to say to me, "God loves you, and so do I." Well, I'm condensing that visit for sake of time here in the broadcast, but I'll tell you that I can tell you with all full assurance, in that very moment, he had my 100% attention. And it became for me the genesis of my turnaround in life. It became the genesis. I can't tell you that I began immediately to clean up my act and to get to be a straightforward young man. No, that didn't happen overnight, didn't happen over a week or a month or a year. It happened gradually, but it became the genesis. It was the moment of my beginning to wake up because love discovered me. That's the way I've always said it to people. Love discovered me. Brennan Manning, a great author, said one time that back in the Deep South in the 1800s, before we had a habit of overusing the term born again, Brennan Manning said, we used to say in the Deep South in the 1800s, I was seized by the power of a great affection. Folks, I, Randy Dean, in those days in high school, because of that loving old ex-Nazi who had a great love for God, came to me and said, I love you, and so God loves you, and so do I. I was seized by the power of a great affection, and it turned my life around. It began day by day, moment by moment, centimeter by centimeter in my life. I was changed by love. Now, I'm going to be quick to tell you, too, I never prayed any prayer specifically during that time. I didn't go forward in some altar call. I didn't go to a Billy Graham crusade, nice as they are, great as they are. I simply had an awakening on a personal level, and the awakening was to love. It wasn't an awakening to doctrine. It was not an awakening to Bible verses. It was not an awakening to anything except love. Love lifted me, as an old song, and love began to pull me out of my quicksand of life in that time. So with that genesis of my life, and with that story that began my journey of faith, I've moved forward from there, and I'm nearly 50 years down the road from that, and it has been forever since then. My goal is to be sure that as many people as I know how to say it to, live through my experience, to give out as much as I know how to as many people as I know how, and to encourage others to live this one thing: be alive to love. Be alive to love. Wake up in the morning with one goal: love. And if you will, then your spirituality will be an authentic and beautiful practice. It'll be an authentic and beautiful lifestyle. So with that, I want to talk to you about the love of God and what limits we might be tempted to put upon it, or shortcomings we might assume that is with love. I hear it all the time. People say, well, you can't just love people. And that really is funny. So we can't just love people. Let's get on to something more practical. As far as I'm concerned, that in itself is a telling tale of how and why so much spirituality fails when we say, well, God is love, but. Anytime you got a but on the end of that, you're missing the point. Anytime you say, well, we can't just love people, I'm sorry. I'm going to cut the BS and tell you, you're missing the point. Love is enough. Love is credible. Hans von Birchhammer said one time that love alone is credible. Another Catholic theologian said one time that we ought to pay attention to the lovers, because it's lovers who understand God, not the theologians. It's lovers who understand God, not the theologians. If you're going to discover God, you might want to go find a baby. You might want to go find a child who has the purity of love alive in their life, and don't go find some theologian with an alphabet after their name. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm just saying if you want to discover God, you better discover love in its purest form. So I want to talk to you about the matter of how we sometimes put love as a shortcoming instead of the biggest issue of all. Sometimes we worry, well, we're going to take the love of God too far. Well, no such thing. And other times we wonder, well, is love just being supportive of other people's bad behavior? Now, that's called codependency, and I want to talk about that in these few moments that I have left with this broadcast. So let me talk to you about three things based on all of that. Am I making sense? I hope so. I'm going to assume you're all nodding your head yes. Here we go. So first of all, we have got to be brave enough to remove all limitations on the love of God. We've got to be courageous enough to remove the limitations that we've put on the love of God. Because as soon as we find out that we need limits on God's love, or that God's love indeed has got to have some conditions on it, God loves however, God loves but. As soon as we think there's some conditions, well, then we are arriving at a faith that will have zero transcendency, zero attraction for the transformation of our own life, and sadly as well, any other life we may encounter. As soon as we conclude that God's love has got to have some conditions, or there's got to be some fine print on this thing, well, we're in trouble. That's a slippery slope. So number one, we've got to be brave enough to remove the limitations on the love of God and let God be God, as God loves big, bold, brave, and powerful. Jesus was the full expression of God, and he loved everyone all the time in every way possible. And that demonstration of love is the thing that we're left to wrap our hands around and try to in some way imitate that life, and not just imitation from a superficial point of view, but from a transformational point of view, that inside of us we've been transformed to love like that. That's first of all. Number one, be brave enough to remove the limitations on the love of God. Secondly, we've got to understand the word codependency, because codependency is an enabling behavior. It's a behavior that goes out to control people, to try to manipulate situations, manipulate conversations. Codependency is a disease. It's treated, and it is treatable through Al-Anon. There are other programs out there that I don't want to go that direction right now, because that'll take up the whole rest of this program. Maybe I should do a whole broadcast on codependency and how to be free of that. But codependency supports inadequacies. Codependency isn't love, because it's making sure that your inadequacies are validated, that it's okay that you drink too much. It's okay that you do drugs too much. Let's take the word too much off of that. It's okay that you're abusive. It's okay that you're a mean person. It's okay that you're a bully. You're just born that way. That's codependency. Codependency supports inadequacies. But the love of God, and the love that we're called to participate in, is a transcending power that goes beyond inadequacies and draws people out and draws us out into the complete adequate nature of love and life. When I see someone trapped, let's just use the most obvious of what I just said was alcoholism. When I see somebody trapped in an alcoholic lifestyle, I'm not there to tell them, "Oh, don't worry about it. You know, I love you. No matter how often you drink and drive, no matter how often you are abusive to your family or to your children, I love you. And nothing's going to listen." That's just codependency. But codependency, looking at the serious disease of alcoholism, codependency is, again, it's going to support it. But love will look at alcoholism and say, "I can see clearly the danger you're living in. I see clearly the danger you're creating for other people. I see clearly the potential of disaster that's going on with you. I can see it. I can smell it, literally. I know that your life is on a trajectory of disaster. I know that. It's not that I'm judging you. It's not that I'm mad at you. It's not that I'm seeking to control you. It's just that out of love, I have an honest eye. I have an honest heart. And my honest heart says that your trajectory is dangerous. But it's also one that says, I want you to look me right in my eyes. So if you're on the receiving end of my love and you're fighting alcoholism, I would say, I need you to look me right in the eye and understand one thing. I love you. And I love you enough to tell you this truth. And this truth is, the trajectory of your life is destructive. You're aimed at destroying yourself and everybody around you who cares about you. And if you will let me help you, if you will give me permission, now that's important. If you'll give me permission, I can point you to sources that are going to get you in a path of recovery. They're going to get you in a path of transcending power that's going to lift you out of this prison of hell that's called alcoholism. Now that's an example. Love is not codependency. I'm not here to support your inadequacies to ensure that you're going to live forever in a destructive lifestyle. However, while you live that destructive lifestyle, it's going to be my purpose to be more deepened in love in myself. Jesus said we should love our enemies. Well, if you're in a destructive lifestyle and you're aimed at sustaining it, well, then you're something of an enemy. But I'm going to love you, and I'm going to discover something about me as I love you in that process. But I'm going to also love you toward solutions. I'm going to love you toward recovery. I'm going to love you toward restoration and healing. So again, first of all, we got to be brave enough to remove the limitations on the love of God. Second of all, we got to understand there's a giant difference between codependency and love. And last but not least, when we allow the love of God a completely unlimited scope of reference, we will begin to live in a place of freedom for ourselves, because we are allowing a place for freedom for everyone around us in the love of God. Let me say that again. When we allow the love of God an unlimited scope of reference for ourselves, that no matter what, he's loving me. No matter how I behave, he's loving me. He's not validating destructive behavior, but he's validating me. Catch that. When we allow the love of God an unlimited scope of reference, we will start to live in a place of freedom for ourselves, because I'm discovering that he is there to love me out of a pit, to love me toward a mountain peak, and he's there to see to it that my life is a life of freedom for myself and anyone else that would encounter my own recovery and restoration. So I believe that I can love everybody. There's not a person on the planet that I cannot or should not be loving toward. Does that mean that everybody's getting a perfect dose of that love from me? I would love to be able to tell you that that's happening. But I know this, that everybody that is around me or on this planet right now who is unlovable is on some level of my own scope of reference. There's some level, a challenge for me to discover more love in me for them. There's nothing in the world that can't be addressed through the power of love. Love is true north. Love is the anchor. It's the value, the one value that holds us in a place of genuine productivity. I was just discussing this with somebody a few minutes ago, that our culture is clearly determined to see to it that churches are not accepted as valid, that churches somehow or another are, that church or faith is an invalid way of living. It's somehow broken and busted. I know that. I'm fully aware of that. The brick and mortar of church is suffering in America, first of all, because of self-inflicted wounds, but because of external wounds that people are casting our way. And I believe that if we want to fight fire with fire, we're all going to end up with ashes. In other words, if I start fighting culture and tell them, well, you're wrong, we're right, shut up, sit down, listen to me because you're wrong and I'm right, that never works. But if I can listen even to my critics or to my enemies and discover in myself a greater depth of love, a greater way to be loved and then to be loving, well, now I'm starting to live. And now I'm starting to live above the critics. I'm starting to live above the persecution that may come my way. I'm going to start to live above and transcendent to those pressures that would otherwise want to put out my light. I'm not naive. I'm 66. You don't get to be 66 and survive and still be naive. I'm not naive. And I know there are some, and there are places and people around me that are, they're just going to be determined to live some kind of anti-Randy campaign, whatever that may be. That's a fact of life in anybody's life. And I know that there's no amount of my shenanigans that's going to change anybody. But I know this, no matter who they are, no matter what they're doing, I need to be about a change in me. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "The hardest spiritual work in the world is to love your neighbor as the self, to encounter another human being, not as someone to fix, change, use, help, save, enroll, convince, or control, but simply as someone who can spring you from the prison of yourself if you'll allow it." I hope you caught that. Barbara Brown Taylor. You can Google that quote. The hardest spiritual work in the world is to love your neighbor as yourself and to encounter another human being not as someone to fix, change, use, help, save, enroll, convince, or control, but simply as someone who can spring you from the prison of yourself if you will allow it. Well, thanks for joining with me today. I'm Randy Dean, no BS Bishop. All of our life is about this. I am alive to love. I'm urging you to join me. Let's be alive to love and understand that everything else is potential BS and a waste of our time. Let's be alive to love. I am. I'm aimed there. I urge you to join me to be alive to love and see your own heart changed first, and perhaps then, maybe by the scores, people around you will join you in the quest to be alive to love. God bless you. Thanks for joining us here today. I love you, and so does God.
Thank you for being with us today for this episode of No BS Bishop, Alive to Love with Bishop Randy Dean. Be sure to join us again here next week, Saturday at 5:30 p.m. and Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Feel free to contact us with your questions or comments at randydeanministries@gmail.com, and we welcome your financial support at paypal.me/randydeanministries. No BS Bishop is a service of WPCA Radio and Randy Dean Ministries.